Genesis chapter 13 today. Genesis 13. And it was first suggested that we do the life of Abraham. David suggested it in that room over there, and you might have seen the expression on my face. The sheer size and magnitude of the topic. I think it's a big topic, the life of Abraham. It is in the book of Genesis, but it's a topic that, it's a life, or it's a man who impacts Scripture in a way that very few, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, very few men do. He is the prototype of a life lived. Paul takes his life, the life of Abraham, and he holds it up as a prototype for a life that is lived by faith. He is the one that Paul talks about as the idea of justification by faith. The one who Paul says that he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Abraham is, I think, besides Lord Jesus Christ, is one of the most quoted or most pointed at figures in the New Testament. He's central to Christianity. But if we even just zoom out of our Christian sphere, we look at the world, on the world stage, Abraham is a monumental character. He's central to Middle Eastern thinking. Arabs, Jews, Christians claim him. Everybody, there's this claim on Abraham that very few people in history have, and he's ancient. He's like millennia ago, yeah, and he's still influencing the thoughts of people today, not just Christians, but in the secular world as well. So when David said, "Let's do the life of Abraham," my mind started ticking, and I was like, "Man, this is not going to be a simple task. This is a monumental task, and each one of us is going to have each one guy who speaks on this is going to have a different way of looking at it." There's so many lessons and so much instruction to draw from the life of Abraham. I think you can spend your life looking at the life of Abraham and you can still be drawing lessons from it. There's so much, it is so deep, and it is such a rich life that this man lived. So we're going to just scratch the surface, I think, in this series. I don't think we're really going to plumb the depths of what, I think there's still more. So whatever we're going to say, it's going to be very superficial and like a stone skipping across a lake when you throw it. I think that's all we're going to be doing, really. Little ripples of this life of Abraham, little bits of it, of the life of Abraham. He's called the friend of God. Very few people, David did like two talks, like the last week and the week before, that Abraham is the friend of God. Who's the friend of God? You know, and the wonderful thing about friendship, you know, I was just thinking, I was listening to those messages, you get to choose your friends. Yeah, sonship, we talked about, we Christians are talked about as the sons of God. Yeah, and it has this idea of this relationship that cannot be broken. We're sons, we're always sons. My son will always be my son. Yeah, no matter what happens, the relationship will always be there. But a friendship is something that you get to choose. You choose your friends. And it's wonderful how God chose this man. He's the friend of God. No, I'm not going to say it now. It's probably going to have to repeat it later on, because I'm going to deviate from these notes. These notes. The thing about friendship is that God spoke to Abraham. And Genesis is one of those books, and maybe I'll just give you an outline of the book of Genesis, but Genesis is one of these books of beginnings. And Genesis starts, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light." And for the next chapter, it's "and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said." And it's the creation story. God speaks, and creation is brought out of nothing. But the story of creation culminates in the phrase, "and God said to them." That's absolutely unique. It builds to this crescendo. God spoke to a man. And it's all about relationships. And we have here in Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 12, the same thing, that God's been speaking to people all the time, but God specifically speaks to Abraham and calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and chooses to be Abraham's friend. Noah wasn't Abraham's friend, God's friend. No, nobody else was God's friend. Abraham, God chooses Abraham to do something new. And it's this idea of this new beginning here. We have this idea of new beginnings all the way through the book of Genesis. Yeah, it's just new beginning. Every time, there's everything's a new beginning. Yeah, the flood is an example of it. The earth is covered with water. Yeah, there's a coffin, a big wooden box floating over the waters. And the only thing that's moving upon the face of the waters is the wings of a dove fluttering upon the... And it's this new beginning. It's the beginning. It's the Genesis story. It's Genesis chapter 1 again. So all the way through the book of Genesis, we have these things of new beginnings. God does something new. And he does something here in chapter 12 that he hasn't done before. He speaks to this man and he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He's an absolute pagan in the ancient sense of the word. But let's see how it fits into the bigger picture of Genesis. Genesis is basically divided into two sections. And I know maybe I like these maps in my mind as to how books are broken down. But there's two sections of Genesis. The beginning part of Genesis is four events. And the end part of Genesis is four people. Yeah, you have creation. You have the fall. You have flood. And then you have Babel. Yeah, four events. Yeah. And after the four events, starting in chapter 12, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Four people. Yeah? And if you put them all together, and you take the two outside figures, creation and Joseph, they go together. The story of creation and the story of Joseph fit together. Yeah? Creation, God speaks, God creates the world, and he gives man dominion over the world. Over the earth, yeah. Joseph is a man who takes dominion of the earth, and he provides for people in the time of famine. And he actually stands up and he becomes that man that Adam ought to have been in the beginning. And he takes dominion, and through his dominion of nature and his domination of nature, he saves the world. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but creation and Joseph go together. The next two that go together is the fall and Jacob. The fall, man is usurped, his authority is given up, he rebels against God, and he's cursed. Jacob's name is usurper, he wrestles with God, and he's blessed, and they go together. Yeah, the story of the fall and the story of Jacob are similar, there's parallels. Flood and Isaac go together. Yeah, working away from the outside. You keep jumping in. You got eight people, so you keep going in. The flood and Isaac go together. And the flood, the fountains of the deep open, and water produces judgment. The story of Isaac, Isaac digs wells. He goes into the ground, the fountains of the deep, and through his digging into the fountains of the deep, produces blessing for the people. Then you have Nimrod, well, you have Babel, and you have Abraham. And just before I go into the story of Nimrod and Abraham, how they parallel each other, I'd just like to say, each event, besides creation and Joseph, because that stands unique, because Joseph isn't the patriarch, which is quite an interesting story, but that's a different talk. I'm just trying to get my mind map right. But each event and judgment, there's a corresponding man at the end who stands and obeys God and shows what ought to have been done during that time of judgment. Yeah? So each event is a result of man not following God, but each event is counted by a man who individually follows God and results in blessing and results in something good. Yeah? I'm going to have to read that a couple of times now. You're going to have to go through that yourself, eh? Because it's quite interesting. There's a lot of parallels, yeah? But it teaches us something. And we learn a good lesson through it, don't we? Yeah? That whatever's happening in the world, whatever's going on outside in the geopolitical sphere of this world, there's always going to be people doing wrong. And it's always going to be not right. But God is calling individuals. He is speaking to me and he is speaking to you. Whatever's going on outside there, we are actually responsible for our response to what God is saying. Yeah? And that's a very important thing to know, that we can't blame our actions on what's going on outside. We are responsible for what we actually do with God's word. And it starts there in Genesis. Right back there in Genesis chapter 3, when men have a choice between following Satan and following God, and Adam is held responsible. whose word are we actually going to believe in? Are we going to follow God, or are we going to follow, do our own thing? Are we going to go our own way? And the whole story of Genesis, I think, culminates in this. It's like a mountain building up to these two men, or these two thoughts, these two actions, these two diametrically opposed ideas, options that we have, more choices. Yeah, we have on one side, we have the story of Babel, and on the other side, we have the story of Abraham. Abraham, Babel and Nimrod go together. Babel and Nimrod on the one side. Yeah, we have in the story of Babel, if you read the passage of Babel, it actually says, come, let us make bricks, let us build us a city, and let us make a name for ourselves. Genesis chapter 12, with the story of Abraham, God actually calls Abraham and says, I will make your name greater. And there's this contrast. Who is going to make our name greater? You know, we can make bricks, and we can build bricks, and we can make ourselves a tower, and we can make ourselves a city, and we can do all of those things. But God calls Abraham and says, I will make your name great. Come out of that place. Come out of that city. And I will do these things for you. Yeah? And the Babel is known for this idea of a city. And the New Testament will tell us that Abraham is a man who is looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There are two cities there. And this world is separated into two sections. There's this world, and then there's the kingdom to come. We just did the book of Daniel, didn't we, recently? We've done Daniel, yeah? And it says in Genesis chapter 10 that the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Where's the end of his kingdom? Do you think his kingdom's gone? Do you think men have stopped building edifices and structures in opposition to the living God? Do you think it's over? We read the book of the Revelation, and that kingdom is described as Mystery Babylon. It's still here. We just have to step out the door. This world is governed by principles, the foundations of which are opposed to God. And we have God calling this man Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. You know, if you've ever done research on Ur of the Chaldeans, not a nice place. Not a good place. Not a God-loving, God-caring, God-fearing place. It is absolute paganism. One of the big objections, and we'll deal with a couple of the objections to Christianity. One of the biggest objections to Christianity is when men stand up and they say, what about people who have never heard about the name of Jesus Christ? What about those guys? Who saves those people? Do they just go to hell? And here we have a wonderful example of God himself reaching into the most pagan of pagan communities and civilizations that have ever been on this planet. And he calls this individual, Abraham, come out and follow me. It's a wonderful thing that God's doing here. And Abraham, this pagan, becomes a friend of God. Wonderful, isn't it? And he walks and he follows God. And the choice is, who are we going to believe? Satan, or the doctrines of this world and this the Babylonian system that we're in? Or are we going to believe God? Eve was faced with that choice. Adam was faced with that choice. Noah, all of the patriarchs, and every single human being on this earth is faced with that choice. Are we going to follow this world? We're going to follow God. Two very different destinies, isn't there? Yeah? And these people gather together, and we say Babel, and whenever you see Babel, everybody thinks tower. But Babel's not a tower. Yeah? Babel's a city. Come, let us make a city. And the city has a tower. But Babel is a city. And it's built with the hands of men. You know, the children of Israel, I'm way off topic now. The children of Israel, yeah. When they were slaves in Egypt, they had to make bricks. They made bricks for the kingdoms of this world. Are you making bricks for the kingdoms of this world? Yeah. You look out that door, week after week, men are getting up and going to work, making bricks for this kingdom on this earth. No point. No actual use. What is Abraham known as? You read the first little thing of Abraham when we introduced to Abraham. It says there in chapter 12, He removed from thence into the mountain to the east, verse 8, to Bethel, and pitched his tent. Abraham made a tent. Abraham was known for tents and what? Tents and altars. The only thing of permanence that Abraham left on this earth was an altar. He didn't build a city. He didn't build a house. You know, the wonderful thing about altars, if you read altars, the way God wants an altar made, is that you take bricks, you take stones that are not touched by hands. You don't chisel them, and you don't shape them. You take natural stones and you make an altar with them. Why is that? Because as soon as a man touches it, it's broken. Yeah. God doesn't want your works. Yeah? Babel is totally opposite to that. They make bricks, and they build it. Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing, didn't he? Yeah? He built himself an image of him. Big statue, golden statue of himself. Worship me. Yeah? It reminds you of that stone cut without hands. It comes and destroys everything. The kingdom of God is not made by men. God makes it. Wonderful. I'm way off topic now, but anyway, we'll get back to it. So there's these two systems of thought, yeah? Yeah, there's these two systems of thought. There's these two cities that people are living for. One is the cities of this world and the kingdoms of this world. Then the other is the city of God. Are you living for the kingdom of God? Yeah? And we have that exact thing in this chapter, don't we? That exact thing. We have two men, very different ends, but we'll deal with the beginning part. Well, maybe just read chapter 13 here. Genesis chapter 13. That's just introduction, sorry. Genesis chapter 13. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent he had at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he made there at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, which was with Abram, had flocks and herds, and Lot, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram, and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let not there be strife, I pray thee, between me and you, between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And the Lord before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come to Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated themselves one from another. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the people of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes, and look to the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. And all the land which thou seest I will give to you, and just unto your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall they also thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Then Abram removed his tent, and came, and dwelt in the land of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar unto the Lord. We have in this section a man who sees a city, and the other man sees a tent. And they both go in that direction. And we know the story of Lot. Lot, it doesn't turn out well for Lot, doesn't it? We'll do in a couple of chapters what actually happens to Lot. But we have these men are faced with a choice. Are you going to live for the things of this world, or are you going to choose to follow the Lord? Lot makes one decision, and Abraham makes one decision. One goes back to his tent and his altar, the other man goes towards his city. There are two choices in this world. Choose wisely. Right. So now we get to our text. It's taken a while to get here, but anyway. Right. The book of Genesis chapter 12. The God has spoken to Abraham to get out of Mesopotamia, to get into a land that God would show him. That was God's promise back in chapter 12, verse 1. Yeah? Leave your kindred, leave your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. And God told him to separate himself from his family. That was the first instruction, wasn't it? God told him to separate himself. He ought to have been separated. Yeah? And to follow the Lord. And we have in chapter 12, verse 5, this phrase. And Abram took his wife and Lot, his brother's son. And they go into the land of Canaan. They head off towards the land of Canaan and they arrive in the land of Canaan. And what I want to, I'm not really going to deal with this idea of whether Lot should have taken on with Abraham or not. It's not really here, neither here nor there. I think other people can deal with this. The point I want to make is that Abraham is this absolute pagan. He's a pagan in the sense of the word that we have no reference for here in the West. Yeah, Ur of the Chaldeans, they practiced, if you do any research on the Ur of the Chaldeans, they practiced child sacrifice. There was all kinds of immoral practices, the likes of which you and I are so far removed. There is no, we have no reference point for it. There's nothing in our in our minds that would even come close to what they were living in. And God calls this man out of that absolute pagan society. He'd been in there for 75 years, absolutely seeped in total paganism. And God calls him out of this ugliness. And he wants Abraham to follow him. And Abraham agrees, and Abraham goes to follow the Lord. But the thing is, what we find in these opening chapters of Abraham's life is that following the Lord requires a redefinition of every single relationship that he actually has. Yeah? Because the way a pagan deals with his wife is not the way God wants him to deal with his wife. The way a pagan deals with his brothers and sisters is not the way God wants you to deal with your brothers and sisters, is it? Yeah? And Abram comes out, and we have these two examples here in chapter 1 and chapter 3 of these two crucial relationships. Abram comes out, the first thing that he's faced with is this famine in the land. And he goes down, food is scarce, and people are dying, there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And Abram finds it difficult. And Abram wants to go down to Egypt, because Egypt's a problem for Abram, by the way. That's a whole different story. Because we have in Egypt, Abram goes down into the land of Egypt, and he says to his wife, hey, you're not my wife, you're my sister. Because if they find out you're my wife, yeah, Pharaoh's going to kill you and take you because you're pretty. Yeah? And that's Abram's plan. And so Abram denies the relationship that he has with his wife. And Abram solves the problem by rejecting the relationship. He does the same thing here in chapter 13, doesn't he? Yeah? He's faced with this idea of a problem, and he denies a relationship to solve a problem. And God has to teach Abraham that that's not how you treat people. That's not how things work. Yeah? God has to redefine what it means to actually be a wife. You know, in a couple of chapters, Sarah is going to do the same thing to Abraham. Sarah is going to deny her wifely relationship with Abraham and give Abraham to an Egyptian to marry, and the result is Ishmael. Egypt is a problem. And Egypt in the Bible speaks of a world of status and power. Sodom speaks of immorality and all types of perversion. There are different illustrations, different lessons that we can get. But here particularly, Abraham is looking for status and power. And that's a big temptation for Abraham. Abraham cares about status and power. And he goes down to Egypt. And he's concerned. He's concerned, first of all, that God cannot supply his need in the country that God had promised him. God takes him to Canaan. There's a famine in the land. And Abraham's scared that God cannot sustain me. God cannot keep his promise for me here if I stay here in Canaan. God sent me here, but it's not good enough. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down to Egypt. I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to go down to Egypt, and I'm going to be okay there. Because God cannot support me here in the place he's told me. And that's our problems. We have problems like that, don't we? But when he gets down to Egypt, Yeah, he's right. When I'm down in Egypt, God can't protect me here. Yeah? So he's got two fears there. God can't sustain him in Canaan, and God can't protect him in Egypt. And the God that Abraham is looking at, yeah, is not big enough to sort out his problems there. And it's a big problem all the way through Abraham. It's one of the big things that Abraham has to learn. That the God that's calling him and the God that he's walking with is big enough to solve his problems there. What view do I have of God? Is my God able? Is my God able to provide for me here? Is God able to protect me out there? And praise the Lord, I found him to be true. I found him to be able. And Abraham learns these lessons. He goes down into Egypt. And he denies his wife. That one wonderful relationship that men are given on earth. You get to choose one person to spend your entire life with. It's a wonderful relationship, husband and wife. Nothing like it on earth. You go out into the world, they mock it and they make jokes about husbands and wives. But it is a spectacular relationship. That you as a man or as a woman get to choose one person to share your entire life with. And Abram denies that relationship. You know what marriage is a picture of? Marriage is a picture of God's relationship. The relationship I have with Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? And he denies that relationship. And he rejects it, yeah. In chapter 13, the opposite happens, isn't it? He comes out of Egypt. He's got goods. He's wealthy. He's got power. He's got status. He's strong. He's a prominent man. Comes out of there. Says chapter 13, verse 2. Just maybe verse 1. And Abram went out of the land of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had with him, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. He's a wealthy man. He has status. He has power. He's just come from Egypt. He's an important man. Not a famine anymore, is it? He's got everything that he wants. He's got another problem, doesn't he? And the problem again is relationships. There's a problem. When he's got nothing, there's a problem with his relationships. When he's got a lot, there's a problem with relationships. And every relationship that Abraham is in has to be redefined. He has to be taught something about it. And he goes back to the place that he had at the beginning. It says there, yeah? He goes back into the south. He goes to the place where his tent was at the beginning and to the place of the altar which he made there at the first day. Abram wants to go back to what he had. But he's not the same man, is he? He's not the same man that went down to Egypt. What's the difference? What's changed? He's at the same place. He's at the tent. He's at the altar. What's different about Abraham? Now Abraham has status. Now Abraham is a wealthy man. And that's the difference. And the strife comes up between these two men. It's called brothers. The strife. And it's the first time mentioned in Scripture. The strife. The separation. This anger. Yeah? Rises up between these two brothers. Abraham and Lot. And what Abraham does, he acknowledges the relationship. And it's the acknowledgement of the relationship that produces the separation. It's not the way it ought to have worked. If Abraham truly wanted to go back to where he was, one of the options he could have done was give up the wealth. The reason the land wasn't sustaining them was because there were too much. There was too, the cattle were too big. Yeah? And the land was not able to bear them, that they may dwell together, for their substance was too great. If he gave up his substance, he'd be right back there. They'd lived in this land before. When they first went into Canaan, Abraham and Lot lived together at that place. And there was no strife. They come out of Egypt. Abraham and Lot have got status. They've got power. They have flocks. Oh, now there's strife. This world is not big enough. And I'm wondering if it's just not just the land that was too big. I'm wondering if it was an ego that was too big. Hey? Maybe it's their ego. And Abram doesn't want to give up his status. He doesn't want to give up his gains. And he's willing to sacrifice a relationship with his brother to keep his cattle, to keep his silver, to keep his gold. Breaks your heart, doesn't it? Breaks your heart. We are brothers. Don't let there be strife between us. And you go that way and I'll go this way. It's a great solution. Yeah. Great solution. Yeah. Can't go back to Egypt because you're not welcome there. Broken that. So let's just separate. And you choose a status of a brother, of a brotherhood. Yeah? You know, one of the things that we learn, especially in the book of Joshua, and it's one of the first things I learned when I became a Christian. When they come over the Jordan, they set up a camp called Gilgal. Yeah? And they have their little excursions, but they always come back to Gilgal. Yeah? It's a wonderful thing, though. It's a wonderful lesson. We need to go back to the beginning. Yeah? We need to go back to certain places. But you need to be willing to give up things. Walking with the Lord costs you something, doesn't it? Walking with the Lord and giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, it actually costs you something. I listened to a good seminar, a good talk. You know, the cost, counting the cost. That stuck with me for years. Counting the cost. There's a cost to following the Lord. And had Abraham given up his wealth, God would have given him more, wouldn't he? With the story in Job, God would have given him more. So he's willing to give up his friendship. He's willing to give up his brother. He's willing to separate himself from his brother to keep his status. The wonderful thing is that if you read the next chapter, I know I like the big view. Yeah, you read the next chapter. I think Abram gets it, doesn't he? He finally works it out. There's a war in the kingdom. Yeah. And Lot, his brother, is taken captive. His kings kidnap Lot, and they take all the goods. And Abram hears about it. And Abram, I think, is maybe thinking, and I shouldn't have done that with Lot. And he hears that Lot has been taken prisoner. And Abram sets about and grabs himself an army. He's got a standing army. He's a wealthy man. He grabs an army. And he goes with his army, risking his life, risking all he has to go and save his brother. And Abraham finally gets it. And this pagan king comes out to him, the king of Sodom, comes out to him and says, "Hey, Abraham, you take the goods, I'll take the people. Huh? You take the goods, I'll take the people." Abraham says, "No. I don't want your goods. Give me what's mine." You say you made Abraham richer. And Abraham finally understands. And he's willing to risk everything and lose everything, including his own life, to save his brother. It takes him a bit longer to learn the wife lesson because he does the stupid wife thing again, doesn't he? Yeah? But Abraham is learning what it means to actually walk with God. And I say it often. We need to take stock of our lives. If you claim to be walking with God, what is actually God teaching you? What have you actually learned in the last year? What are you going to learn this year? Where are you at in your Christian walk? Are you actually learning? Are you growing? What have you learned? Can you remember the last time you learned something from Scripture and you actually put it into practice and you actually experienced walking with God? Has it ever happened to you? It's an important thing, isn't it, as Christians? We need to be growing. We need to be walking with the Lord. The sad thing about this passage, there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. That's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? We have these two men who are supposed to be following God, and they're at war with each other. There's strife between them. But the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the pagans, are living fine in the land. One of the biggest objections to Christianity is hypocrisy, people. Hypocrisy. And Christians can't even agree between themselves. No, we read the book of Corinthians. Corinthians is a carnal church, a church that is marked by people just with earthly principles in the church. And the church is marked by strife, this division, people not agreeing with one another, and this infighting. It's not biblical. It's a sign of carnality. It's a sign of worldliness. It's a sign that you're not walking with God. Stop it. People look in. They see the infighting in Christian assemblies. Some of the harshest words that Jesus Christ had was for hypocrites. We need to live in unity. We need to live together. You know what strife is? The definition of strife is me putting myself above you. Me putting mine before yours. Yeah? It's an ego problem. It's a pride problem. I want, you get second. Yeah? That's not what Jesus Christ preached at all. And if we're actually following the Lord Jesus Christ and we're actually following God, that's not how you ought to behave, is it? So often we find the opposite. In Christian churches, in places that call the name of Christ. You know what happened there? Let me tell you a story about someone who put other people before his own. Yeah? Some 2,000 years ago, the Son of God's glory entered this scene of time for love of you and for love of me. He laid aside all of that. And he went to the cross of Calvary and he bled and died to redeem our souls. For you, for me. He put me before him. How could I be before the Son of God? Yet that's where he put me. He put my welfare before his. He was spat on. His name even now is used as a curse word. You can just use the name of Jesus as a curse word. Just instead of saying the F word, you can say that. No problem. Same thing. Even now. And he's extending grace to you and me. We've got the opposite of strife, isn't it? Exact opposite of strife. How ought we to behave? We call ourselves Christians. You know what Christian means? Christ-like. We ought to be acting like Christ. The Son of God loved me and died for me. So what does this have to do with anything else? Yeah, I'm just going to close with this because this is taking a while. Yeah, denial of relationship. Yeah. You know, there's two reasons that the relationships were denied here in this section. One was for fear. One was for gain. Yeah. Very often we deny relationships for fear. I sit in my tea room and people talk about Jesus Christ and people say this and people say that and they talk terrible things about him, about religion. And for fear I say nothing. Peter did that. Remember, he denied the Lord 3 times. Yeah? Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God into salvation to anyone who believes. You know what that means? That means the gospel is the greatest thing that we will ever speak about as a human. The most powerful message that will ever come out of your mouth. That Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that the Son of God is able to save men and women from their sins. It's the most powerful thing you will ever say. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to lose gain. Yeah? This world is just tinsel. The thing that counts is the city that's coming. You know, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom is Genesis chapter 10. Yeah, the beginning of his kingdom was Babylon. Was Babel. Yeah. The end of his kingdom is written in Scripture. Isn't it? You open the pages. Mystery Babylon. The great harlot. All of those things in Revelation. And the city is destroyed. There's a kingdom that will endure. Eh? And that's the kingdom we ought to be living for. The kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of God. How does that end? It doesn't, does it? Yeah? It comes down from heaven there in the book of the Revelation as just a spectacular, gleaming city. What are you living for? All the things that you accumulate in this life, all the achievements, all those great things that you do, the pieces of paper that you get with your name stamped on it. All of that will be gone. The only thing that will count is what you've done for the kingdom of God. None of us, and I say this nearly every time, and none of us are going to get to the kingdom of God, none of us are going to get to heaven, and think, man, what a disappointment. Yeah? We need that eternal perspective. Let me just close with that. Let me just close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we just do thank you just for this just for this life of Abraham, Lord. We thank you for the lessons, Lord, that we learn from them, Lord. Lord, it must seem so so feeble and fumbling, Lord, that Lord, that we miss most of the points. I'm sure that you are trying to teach us, Lord, but Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, encourage us now, Lord, to live our lives correctly, to walk well before this world, Lord. Help us to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be strong. Give us courage, Lord. Help us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, Lord. Lord, just to thank you just for your goodness and your kindness towards us, Lord, in giving us your word. Strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.